As we return back to our seats, we'll be going into our time to hear and to respond to a message from God's Word. And we will be going back to the Sermon on the Mount today as we continue our journey through the Sermon of Sermons that Jesus gave us about his peculiar kingdom and its people, and how it's completely countercultural and different to the way that the society and this world would teach us how to interact with it and with each other. God's way is completely reversed of it. It is completely different. And we've been exploring how different indeed it is. And we're going to continue to do that as we turn to Matthew chapter 6, as we continue to learn in Jesus' third section of his sermon what it means to live a life without hypocrisy. What it means to truly live a life of faith for him, for his purpose, for his glory, and not for us. As Jesus gives us three clear teachings on how it's so easily we can twist, distort, and almost lose the understanding of the practices of faith that commonly are practiced by people to walk with him, to make it about us and not about him. In particular, we're going to be turning once again to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And it's important for us because it's been a while since we've talked about another faith practice. We've been on prayer for some time. And in fact, we spent the better part of 2 months talking about how Jesus teaches us to pray and how he teaches us not to pray. And we're going to continue this today by learning about what he has to teach us today about fasting. But before we do that, a little context helps. Jesus starts this section of a sermon off in Matthew 6, 1, where he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Jesus gives us a very clear warning here. It's meant to put us on notice. It's meant to cause those red flags, the red alert to come off in our mind. You just said, what, Jesus? It's meant to make us think. I mean, do we ever really take time to think about what it is Jesus just said? And we must understand that this is meant to grab our attention. Jesus here means to cause us to go, whoa, because there are traps all around us. There are snares of the enemy all around us. Just like we talked about last week, how we need to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, God. Deliver us, deliver us. Because we are at war, we are at battle. We're a force that we can't see, but we can definitely experience in this life. And in a day and age that we live in with social media, where it's so easy to elevate yourself, it's ever more important that we check our pride at the door. Not even at the door, we check it at the dumpster. That we throw that idea of elevating ourselves, making it about me, myself, and I, to focus on God, on Jesus Christ. Jesus' words could not be more clear here. Anyone who does a good deed so as to be seen and appreciated by others have received their reward. No matter how good or beneficial the deed may have been, absolutely no exceptions to this rule that Jesus provides for us. It is possible, then, for a believer to take a leopard's limb, as one commentator said, into their hand and caress the open ulcers on it, to provide just the most caregiving and loving words in the world. But if he does it for himself, if he does it so that he would look like he was something, he receives his reward. If he does it for the approval of man and not the approval of God. Therefore, as we've said every week of this particular part of this section of Jesus' sermon, if heaven's reward is what you seek, then Jesus' word we must heed. He then, beyond verse 1 through verse 2 through 18, provides us these three teachings on three particular practices. How we would choose to give to the needy, how it is we should pray, how it is we should fast, And he makes it clear what he is trying to address here. Verse 2, he says this, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And then verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." In each of these instances, we see Jesus calling out those who would distort, who would twist, who would completely misappropriate these three practices of faith for their own selfish gain, to point attention to themselves and not to focus attention on God. They wanted people to see what they were doing. And Jesus calls it for what it is: hypocrites, hypocritical, which we defined in the very first week of this portion of Matthew's writing on Jesus' sermon. Hypocrite. Does anybody remember what the word hypocrite means here? Someone? Lucas? Very good. It means actor, acting. That's what this word in the Greek was used for. A hypocrite was an actor, someone who would pretend to be something they were not. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. That's what Jesus has been addressing here in this part of Matthew 6. You actors, pretending to be something you're not, pretending to try to be this righteous, pious person when deep down inside, you're wretchedly wicked. Because that's the thing. We can outwardly live the most righteous and pious life. But if it's not on the inside, if we haven't allowed God to transform the very motivation in our heart behind how we live outwardly, then it means nothing. It is pointless. You can do all the good in the world. But if it's not motivated from a sheer desire to bring glory and honor to the Lord, then that's pointless. It's hypocritical because it's not who you are. But in Jesus Christ, it is supposed to be who we are. This should be alarming to us. And it should put us on notice and make us ask, what are the motivations of our heart? Jesus makes it clear, if the praises of men is what you want, then the praises of men is what you will get. But that is all you will get. At this point, we've explored two of these three teachings. Today, we move into the third. We've talked about what not to do and what to do when it comes to giving to the needy. We've talked about what not to do and what to do regarding prayer. Today, we begin to talk about fasting. As Jesus teaches us in verse 16 through 18, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Of first importance, we must address something that we've addressed with these other two practices. Jesus begins this in verse 16 with a phrase that's very important. He doesn't say, if you decide to fast, if you would feel convicted to fast. No, he says, when. When you give. When you pray. When you fast. To be people of God's kingdom means that we would be people who fast. Jesus assumes this, that we would be people who would fast, so that when we would fast, we would do it with the right intention and the right motivation. However, sadly, in our day and age, we often misunderstand this, because this practice of faith is almost entirely lost to us. It's almost entirely just gone. Sure, there are people who fast, but a lot of the time what we see is they fast for all the wrong reasons.
making us ask another very important question. When was the last time you fasted? And with the right purpose and reason in mind. Not just for a medical procedure, but so that you would grow closer to Christ. Jesus assumes his followers, the people of his kingdom, would practice the spiritual practice of fasting and do it properly. In Western Christianity, once again, we see people doing this. We see people doing this, but in a lot of cases, for all the wrong reasons. And it's because we misunderstand the nature of this practice of faith and why we do what it is we do. How we turn this into an obligation rather than a desire. There are so many out there that treat fasting as, oh, I gotta do this. It's that time of year again. We're doing the 24-hour fast or the 30-hour famine. I gotta do this now. That is not what Jesus intends for fasting. In fact, it's not obligated. You can look through the New Testament cover to cover, even the Old Testament. It's never commanded as you have to do this, especially by Jesus. He never commands it of us. He offers it to us as a gift. It is a gift given to us by God. The 11th commandment was not, thou shalt fast. No. It was a gift that God gave to us that we can engage in to grow closer in our relationship with him, to set off the things of this world and to put on the things of Christ. Jesus' statement about when you fast indicates that this is normal and acceptable, though. It indicates that it's something that we would do, not because we have to do it, because we would want to do it. I mean, is there anyone here that doesn't want to grow closer to God? I don't think so. I think we're all here because we do. We want to grow closer to God, and we want to grow closer to God together. And he provides us a way to do this. He does not give a command or specify a particular time, place, or method. That's not of concern here. What's of concern is that we would do this out of desire and not of obligation. I mentioned earlier those 30-hour famines, those 24-hour fasts. That's how I was introduced to fasting. It was a fundraising ploy. It was something we did to raise money so that we could feed starving children in other countries, which is a great purpose. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, as our youth group would gather yearly to do this 30-hour famine, it was a lot of fun. We played games. We joked around. Got to stay up all night. It was wonderful. We had a great time. Great fellowship. But that's not the point. That's not the purpose. That's not the reason behind the spiritual practice. There is also those who fast so that they can get favor from God. They feel that if it will give some extra spiritual to their prayers, that it'll give them some extra spiritual power through the Holy Spirit. Sure, these things do typically happen when you fast because you're growing closer to Christ. And the closer you grow to Christ, the closer you grow in his authority, in his wisdom and in his power, the closer you come in communion with the Holy Spirit. But if you go into fasting thinking, oh, you know, I might change God's mind about something, how arrogant are we to think that we would change God's mind? How prideful are we to think that that would be the purpose and reason behind fasting, that it would somehow give us favor from God? You know, the Israelites learned this the hard way. When they are facing oppression and injustice from all the nations around them because of their great and many sins, it says that they held a day fast. They encouraged the entire nation to fast for a whole day. And in Isaiah chapter 58, it shows us God's response. He says this in verse 9 and 10. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am, if you take away the yoke from your midst. The pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. And what God is talking about here is the people are trying to fast to get God's favor. They're trying to fast so that God would answer them and that God would come against their enemies and remove them. And what God says is, you're your own enemy. And he shows us this because you're oppressing your own people. He's not telling them that fasting for food is what he wanted them to do. He's saying, I want you to abstain from acting violently and the wickedness that you speak. He wanted them to do justice and to live mercifully towards one another, showing how their fast was merely an empty ritual. And when we fast to gain God's favor, to gain God's approval, and that's the only reason we do it, it's an empty ritual at that point. Something that Jesus warns us about here on the Sermon on the Mount. Speaking of empty rituals, can we even begin to talk about how we have used this beautiful spiritual practice, just like Jesus says, to look good with others? In fact, we see people in Jesus' time doing this. Well, I fast so often, the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I fast so much and I'm so good, and this terrible sinner down here, he doesn't do any of that. We can use it as a means of showing how much better we are than everyone else. And that's not the point. That is not the purpose. These common misconceptions of fasting as a ritual show also it isn't to show God what's what. It's not a hunger strike. It's not a way of saying, well, God, I'm just going to do it this way, and I'm not going to eat until you allow me to do it this way. It is not a hunger strike. It's not a means of acting extra power or oomph to our prayers, because that's not the purpose. What then is the purpose of fasting? What is the point of it? Why do it at all if it doesn't work in those areas? It's meant to help us grow closer to God. It's meant for us to draw closer to Him and grow in relationship with Him. It is a means by which we give up so that we can grow in Him. Therefore, we must never fast with the end goal in mind being, now God will see and respond. Again, how arrogant and prideful is that? Our meaning behind our fasting, our meaning and purpose behind what we say and do, shouldn't be now God will see and respond. Rather, God, I need you. Worldly treasures that I possess, I count as nothing. I need you, the author and the sustainer of life, the one and only who is the answer to the problems that I face in this life. I need you more and more. Fasting is about humbling ourselves and coming for God, before God, in a humble manner. Proverbs says it best what happens when we do this in Proverbs 22:4. The reward of humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. It is not a means of seeking something from God, though. Rather, it is a means of seeking God Himself and attempting to grow closer by turning our focus and trust toward Him, knowing there is no life apart from Him. Knowing this is the core behind fasting, this is the purpose behind fasting, we can actually see what it is that Jesus is trying to teach us here, as He's trying to help us from not falling into this pit of the enemy. He is trying to show us that this is something we should do out of desire, not begrudgingly out of obligation, where we just go around and say, like, oh, Danny, I don't know about you, I'm having a bad day. I decided not to eat this morning because, you know, that whole spiritual thing, fasting, you know, it's just like, it's just a terrible, terrible thing. So hungry. No, that's not why we should be doing it. Rather, it should look like, Danny, how are you today, brother? I'm doing good as well. God is good, is He not? Let's worship God. No even mentioning of the fasting, not even talking about the fasting, but focusing on the one the fasting is about and fasting is for. However, is this the case for us in our lives? So often in our culture especially, when the cost of following Jesus outweighs our comfort, we tend to move away from faith. Is that the case for you? If growing in relationship and intimacy with God is indeed the purpose, and should be our motivation behind this practice of faith, what does it look like then? Jesus says in verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Well, what can that mean? You know, I would suggest that you bathe even if you're not fasting. It's just a good practice. That's not what he's talking about here. This idea of anointing your head and washing your face is a way of saying, seize the day. Seize the day before you. When you fast, don't call
call attention to yourself at all. Don't act like anything is different. In fact, walk in the joy of the Lord. Walk in the celebration of who Jesus is. Walk in the celebration of God, because that's what it's for. That is the reason behind it. Because as you worship the Lord, you're not even going to think about why you're fasting or what you're fasting. You're going to be thinking about God. And that's what he's saying here is, seize the day, anoint your head, wash your face. Approach life as God will teach us to approach life, understanding that he is the one who fills us, not the things of this world. No one else needs to know. Jesus is clear about this in verse 16, that you've received your reward if the knowing of others is our goal. However, he also says this in verse 18, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Knowing the reward is more deeper and more meaningful than what's right here and right now. It's more deeper and meaningful than getting those applause from people. That when we would approach this with the right mentality, with the right understanding, with the right purpose in mind, that there is a great reward, not on this earth, but in heaven. In this, we begin to discover the object of fasting. Now, traditionally, historically, biblically, the object of fasting is food and water. And that's appropriate, food and beverage. Yes, that is appropriate, but there's also evidence of other things being also applicable to this. In fact, there's some people that can't fast food and water. There really is. There's some people in the world that really struggle with this. Are they never can be a part of this great spiritual practice then? Not at all. The point is that we would give up the things that we believe we need. Sometimes the things we do need, like food and water. But things that hurt, things that cause legitimate pain, that we would recognize and be like, oh, I don't have that right now. That would call our attention in such a way that we would say, you know what, God? I know that you're my provider. I know you're the one who fills me. It's not the bread of this world. It is the bread of heaven that fills me. And God, I want you to give me strength. Lead me not into temptation. Help me stand strong. Help me stand committed to what it is that you have challenged me and encouraged me to do through your Spirit. And Lord, help me to seek you all the more. Now, it's important to note here, fasting is not self-deprecation. Never, never, and I'm going to say it one more time, never does the Bible teach self-deprecation, the idea of self-punishment, and that we would cause physical harm to ourselves for the sake of Christ. The Bible does not teach that, and that is not what Jesus calls us to here. The Word of God, however, calls us to give up the things of this world and to focus our attention on the things of God. And for a time, that could be food. It could also be other things that we think are so essential to our lives that we can't live without. With this being understood, fasting should and will hurt, though. It will cause pain. But pain is not the purpose. It is the reminder, though, of what we're doing and why we need to be focusing on God all the more. We must always bear in mind that self-deprecation is not the goal. Drawing closer to God is. There is no doubt the object on the mind of Jesus and his hearers was food and beverage that day. But all the things that we desire in life over God, all the things we tend to worship instead of God, this is an opportunity for us to give it away, to give it up. It is a practice of faith that helps us understand how much we've allowed blank, and you fill in that blank, to consume you and be your God. Seeking God to remove whatever you put in that blank and to be filled with him instead. Not just our gut and its desires and cravings, which is an area in our culture especially we are all in danger of making an idol out of. Fasting is a way to create time to seek God and be transformed and renewed and filled in him. It's a time to put off that old self, to put on the new self that's in Christ, as Paul would testify in Ephesians 4:22 through 24, where he says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Fasting is the practice God gives us to do just this, to renew our minds, to stop looking to food, to media, to culture for satisfaction, rather to look to God for complete fulfillment in this life. Bringing us back to where we started with that question I asked in the very beginning of this time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. When was the last time you fasted and fasted with the right purpose in mind? Maybe you've never attempted it, wondering how do you even begin? So often we set such high and lofty goals that we defeat ourselves before we even begin. It's important, first and foremost, to identify what it is in our life that we need less of, because we need more of Jesus. We all need more of Jesus in our lives. To identify those things that we need less of. Food's always a great start. It's a great start, and it's a great sacrifice, because we truly need food to survive. But we need Jesus all the more to survive. But don't start by saying, well, I'm going to go a whole week. That's dangerous. Don't start by saying, I'm going to go 2 days or even one whole day. Start with a meal. Start small. There's nothing wrong with starting small. This is between you and God, not you and any other people. You don't have to think, well, if I only just do a meal, everybody's going to think that, you know, I'm not really that pious or that righteous. That's not the point. Start small. Start simple. Set a measurable, reasonable, achievable goal. And that's where you start. However, also, make sure to remind yourself of why. Why it is you're doing it. That you're not doing it because you have to. In fact, I suggest if you feel like you're doing it because you have to, you're not doing it for the right reason. Don't do it at all. Actually, pray to the Spirit to give you the desire. Pray to the Spirit to give you the strength and the power. Pray to the Spirit to give you just that longing to grow closer to Him. That whether it be food, or dare I say, turning your cell phone off at night and not doom scrolling through the evening. Make sure you do it for the right reason. Make sure you do it for the right purpose. Finally, community helps. Community helps. Join with others. You may say, well, Jesus says not to do it so that others know. There's nothing wrong with doing this in a group, just like there's nothing wrong with praying in a group and encouraging and supporting one another and encouraging and supporting one another to keep the right purpose in mind and to make sure that we're doing this for the right reason and to hold us accountable to it. God gave us community for a reason. Use that reason. Use that community to strengthen you in your faith. And trust me, these things are so much easier when you do it with others, because you get to share in the beauty of growing in Christ together with a purpose. I said finally, but there's one more thing. Ignore the elephant in the room. In particular, if you're fasting food, ignore the missing elephant in your stomach. Do not dwell on the fasting. Dwell on God. Do not allow your body and its cravings to demand and to control your life. Allow God. Seek His presence, His presence all the more. And I would ultimately add, remind yourself of the reward. Remind yourself that it's not of this world. That you're not doing this for something here today, you're doing something for tomorrow. That you're doing something to prepare yourself for tomorrow. As Jesus will go on to say in the Sermon of Sermons, as it wraps up the second part, which we will be doing, this third part, as we will be doing next week, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal.
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Leaving us today with this prevailing thought. In the context of where Jesus teaches us about how to live a life of faith without hypocrisy, how to properly give, how to properly pray, how to properly fast, where is your heart this morning? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.